If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Before we begin this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing all of us here today. And Lord, we are ready to hear from you this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and touch each one of us. Please open the eyes of our understanding that we would be able to apply your word to our lives. We ask that you would teach us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We will be finishing the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Next week, we will possibly begin 2 Corinthians. So, moving on. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Stop there at that verse. This morning we're going to be looking at this chapter, and I have broken it up this morning into three simple words that we can remember what God is speaking to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Those three words are, first of all, giving, from verses 1 through 4, going, verses 5 through 12, and greeting, verses 13 through 24. And this morning we're going to be looking at those three things as we study chapter 16. First of all, we have giving. This, in verses 1 through 4 that we just read, is a topic that, from my own experience, is becoming more and more popular in the church world today. If you turn on the television, flip to Lighthouse TV, you can see that 9 out of 10 TV preachers include something about giving in their message, or at the end, or in the beginning, or all three. There has been a lot of abuse, I know, about this very subject, but the Bible does speak about giving. We've even heard of the word tithing and offering, and even here at Calvary Chapel, we take up an offering on Sunday mornings. And so the Bible does speak to this issue, and this morning in these four simple verses, we can gain a lot of wisdom, I think, concerning this very topic, and I pray that the Lord will bless us in that way. So, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Chapter 16 begins here with the subject of giving. If you'll remember, chapter 15, it focused on subjects that were a little bit higher. Amen? We started off with the gospel, how we are saved, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We started to go through chapter 15, and we learned about our future resurrection. The last study we had in chapter 15, speaking of our transformation. Our bodies will be changed, and we will live in heaven forever. Death no longer has victory over us. And we've been learning about these subjects that are so, let's say, heavenly. Things that we don't usually think about except when the Lord puts it on our heart or we read it in the Scripture. Thinking about the future, after death, when our bodies are changed, when we are in heaven. These kind of subjects. But some people have said that a person can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, that statement is not true. Just let me say that. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. And Paul was the same way. Chapter 15, all about heaven. Things of glory. Things of the resurrection. Both of Jesus and of ourselves in the future. And then immediately in chapter 16, verse 1, he comes down and becomes earthly good. These things we're going to learn this morning about giving, about going, and about greeting, all are things that are very practical. That word practical means that we can use them in our daily lives. This is how it applies to our lives. The book of James, it says, let us not be hearers of the word only, but also, what? Doers of the word. We now know about our future, the glories of heaven. Now, what should we do? And Paul starts off here, and he's speaking about the subject of giving concerning the collection for the saints. Here in these four verses, he is talking about offerings of money or of goods that can be used to purchase different things. So he says here in verse 1, the collection for the saints. Here's our first thing. We, as a church, all of us who are Christians, are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what denomination you're from. And we as a church have been called upon by God in His Word, places such as chapter 16 here, also 2 Corinthians, you can write this down if you want to look at more about giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. But we as Christians have been given a responsibility, let's use that word this morning, a responsibility to provide financially for the work of God. That is the scriptural basis for these verses here. We have all been given that responsibility to give of our, or however we have prospered, it says there, in our business or in our job, wherever we may be, however our financial situation is, we have all been given the obligation, the responsibility, to give toward the work of God. Here it says, the collection for the saints. Romans chapter 15, Paul is here again speaking about his collection, and he was speaking specifically about the church in Jerusalem as he was writing this letter to the first to the Corinthians, rather. He was writing from a city called Ephesus, and if you'll remember in the book of Acts, he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. And probably close to the end of his stay there, he wrote this letter. And so he's writing in Romans chapter 15, this is in your notes, about giving to the church in Jerusalem. It says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. See what it says in that verse there. Paul was taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. He's going to mention the Jerusalem church here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians also. Jerusalem was a church that was muavu. Poor. Amen? That was a church, they were poor. Most of the people, they were poor there in Jerusalem. Probably because of the famine that was there, if you remember, in Acts chapter 6, speaking of that great famine that was in the land, crops were dying, there was no money. So I talked to some of my friends here in Kampala who have businesses, and they tell me, people are not buying. There's no money these days. And so it was the same in Jerusalem at that time. And the church was poor. So Paul was taking a collection from other churches to meet the needs of the church there in Jerusalem. And he says this, and this is important in our thinking towards giving. He says, if they have ministered to you in spiritual things, then you should minister to them in material things. There he's saying, they have been giving you God's word. They have been ministering. They are saints. Our word there is in this verse again in Romans 15. And because of that, you should then give to them of your material things so that the ministry can continue. Now, this is, like I started with in the beginning, there's a lot of teaching about this subject. And Sometimes these guys will stand up and say, if you don't give your money to this ministry will fail. You've heard that before, right? Quickly, sit down, get out your shillings, get out your checkbook and send to this ministry, or this ministry will fail. Now, let's just clear that up. If it's a ministry from God, it will never fail. Amen? Even if you give or not. That's the way we look at it here at this this local fellowship, Calvary Chapel. This is God's work, and we are not here to try to pressure people into giving. Really, we don't talk about it unless it comes up in the actual scriptures we're studying for the day. We don't have a special series or messages or anything. Not that that's bad, but we're not here to pressure you. Okay, everybody, reach in your left pocket, pull out 10. Reach in your right pocket, pull out 5. Hold it up. No, we're going to see in these few verses, there's no pressure. And pastors should not, leaders should not, and ministers should not put pressure on people to give. Unless you give, you won't get a blessing. That's not true. You will get a blessing whether you give or not. But giving is a responsibility that has been given to us. And there is a biblical understanding of our giving as believers. We give to God's work of our money. And that's what it says in these verses. There's an example in Scripture of a church that was in the city of Macedonia. I think Josh maybe went there. Yeah, he went there. Josh, if you don't know, is a world traveler. He travels everywhere. He leaves us here and then he goes and travels. There's an example of the church in Macedonia, and they were also a poor church. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were also a poor church, but Paul says out of their poverty they gave abundantly. And they are an example of a good giving church in the Scriptures. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Do you see what this church did? They were willing to their ability to give, meaning their ability to still have food, still have rent, still have clothing, and then also the extra they give, and even above their ability. They shared. He says there, they actually forced it on us. You see, it was the other way around there. Today we have a lot of preachers forcing us to give, right? Pressure. It's like a salesman. They put pressure on you so you do something. That's not God's way. And this church in Macedonia was putting pressure on Paul. Take this gift. Take it, please, so that we can fellowship in the ministering to the saints. They wanted to help. They knew there were other churches that needed to be assisted in this way, and so they wanted to. It was their desire, an example for us. And continuing on in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay up something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Here Paul is saying, the way that you should give is like this. This is what he's writing to the church there. On the first day of the week, you should lay up something. Meaning, and that actually means there, that while you're at home with your family, before Sunday, which was the first day of the week, they met on Sundays. It also says in the book of Acts, they met on the first day of the week for prayers and all of that. But he says, lay up for yourself, meaning when you're at home, get with your family and systematically decide what you are going to give to the work of the Lord and then bring it on Sunday. That's what he's talking about here. Giving should be something that is decided and regular in our minds. We should determine how much money we get and how much of that we are going to give to the work of the Lord. Then after we've decided, here he says, bring it on the first day of the week as each one has purposed. Notice this, he doesn't give any amounts. He doesn't say any figures here. Of course, we all have heard of the tithe in the Old Testament. The tithe was given by God to the nation of Israel, and a tithe really means a tenth, 10%. So if you make 100,000 shillings, 10% of that would be, any math wizards in here? 10,000 shillings. That would be a tithe. And that's a good standard. If you're trying to decide how much should I give, what should I do for the work of the Lord, a tithe is good, but you don't have to be firm there. A tithe is not binding on us. In fact, we are free to give much more than a tithe. That's what he indicates here. He says, laying something aside, verse 2, storing up as he may prosper. That means if you are Mugaga, a rich man, rich person, then you should give as you have been prospered, is exactly what he says here. If you make a lot of money, give a lot of money. If you make a little money, you can give a little money. It's no problem. And so he's not really giving a law here. You don't have to give. It's willing, is what he says here. Out of a willing heart. Josh, every Sunday, I think, comes up and says, we don't give because we have to. That's true. We will love you just the same if you give or not. In fact, we don't even know. Only the Lord knows most of the time. And so, it's not a law. It's not a commandment. You have to do this. It's something that we should do out of a willing heart. I see God's work. I see that the Lord is moving. And I know that God's work requires money. That's just the way it is. It costs money to do the work of the Lord. And God has addressed that in His Word. So, giving willingly as we are able. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it speaks further about this subject. In chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, he says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that verse says? It says, if you sow sparingly, it's talking about money here. The Bible does talk about this, even though there's so much abuse. I hate it. I hate the abuse in the church about money. You know, Josh mentioned the special hire who was talking about the pastors are the reason why he's not a Christian. And most people, they look at pastors here and they think, those guys are just getting money. And you know what's sad? Most of the time it's true. One man who comes to mind is Benny Hinn, who just bought a $3 million home on the ocean in America. Where did he get that money? From pressure. But it does say here that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. That's what the Bible says about giving. And then it says, God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to this. If you have a grudge, like, oh, man, I don't want to give this, but I know God wants me to, so I'll give. If that's the way that you feel, let me tell you something. Don't give. Okay? You pray about your heart. But if you feel like, oh man, I have 5,000, and God wants me to give 10%, 500. Oh, here comes the offering bag. If that's the way you feel, don't give. God says this, don't give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. People who like to support God's work. And we've been mentioning, even talking about in our announcements that we want to rent to let the upstairs here, so that we can have a larger children's ministry, Bible college classrooms, as the church grows. We can expand this sanctuary a little bit. And that's our desire. Our desire here at Calvary Chapel, just to let you know, is we have a desire to be a self-supporting church. Okay, I'll just be real frank with you this morning. We desire to be a self-supporting church. Now we are being assisted by churches in America, just like it was here with Jerusalem. They sent a gift. Some churches send gifts. But we have a desire for them to be able to send those gifts to another church, to start another church somewhere else, and for us to be able to support the work here so that we, and listen to this, here's the process, so that we might be able to send a gift to a church that starts somewhere else, that we start. There's some guys in the Bible college that the Lord is touching their hearts. They want to go start a church. And we want to be able to, as a fellowship, support that church that begins from here. Amen? That's our goal, our desire. So that we wouldn't be a burden to those other churches, and that we would be able to assist those churches that are not able on their own. Amen? That's the goal. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says this. It says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." You know what that verse says? It says that we don't have to be afraid. Listen to this. We don't have to be afraid of giving too much. That's what that verse says, really. It says there is a person who scatters, meaning they give. And it says here, yet it increases more. And it says in the rest of the verse, there is a person who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. You don't have to be afraid of becoming poor through giving to the Lord's work, is what that is teaching there. So, giving. Verse 3. Paul says this. "And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Those verses are speaking of the person who was responsible for taking the money, the gift, and doing with it what the gift was supposed to be done. Okay? That means the church there in Corinth would come on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening whenever they had a chance. It was before or after work, because they worked on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so they would come and they would bring their gift for the church in Jerusalem to further the Lord's work. And they would gather that gift up and they would put it in a safe place. And then Paul, or somebody who was faithful, would carry that money over to Jerusalem. They didn't have wiring in those days. They couldn't wire money to Jerusalem. So they had someone who would carry it. And Paul is saying here, whoever you approve by your letters, those are letters of recommendation, someone who is faithful, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. I think we can learn from these verses also. Let's learn this. And this is more for maybe ministers or those who are responsible to work with the Lord's money. Paul wanted a faithful person to deliver the money and to make sure, listen to this, to make sure it was used for the right purpose. Amen? The reason why I kind of slow down there is because there is a lot of this word we call misuse of money in the Christian church. Did you know that? Someone on TV will say, send $10, it will go toward this starving child in Africa. Let's just use that as an example. And then, and you know the stories, don't you? You all have heard of these guys or women, whoever they are. You send the $10, you're thinking to yourself it's going towards someone in Africa or someone somewhere else, some church or ministry. And then you find out later that the man is thrown into prison. Because all of the money didn't go out there, it went right here. There was one man who said he had prayer requests, and he would pray for you if you sent him money. And so he had, this is in America, he sent out letters with a thing saying, if you want me to pray for you, put some money in and send this back to me, and I'll pray for your need. Put your need in there. I'll pray for you. Okay? That's what he said. And so people, you know, they wanted prayer. They didn't know that prayer doesn't cost money. It's free. Put their money in there, and they sent it to the man. Well, it turned out they discovered this man in his ministry, place of ministry. He had a large pile of letters. Some of you may have heard this story. He had a large pile of letters, and they were only opened enough so he could get the money out. Then he threw them in the pile. And when they questioned him, they said, you are doing something that is illegal because you tell someone you're going to do this, and then you don't. You just take the money. And he just put it in his pocket. And the man said, no, once a month I lay on the pile and pray for it. We have to be careful, and this is the point. We have to be careful as those who handle money to do with that money what we are supposed to do. If the money is for renting upstairs, we're held accountable for that. Whatever you're supposed to do, and if you're in a place, no matter how small the amount is, be faithful with the money that you have. It's the Lord's money, not yours. And so, another thing I think we can learn is, don't support people who just open the envelope, take the money out, and throw it. Be careful what you give to. Be careful who or what ministry you are supporting, because not all of them are, we use this word, legitimate. So, Paul wanted a faithful man who was going to do with that gift what he was supposed to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about those men and women who misuse money in the church. And he says this, that they are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And he says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then he says this, from such withdraw yourselves. You see what he says? There are people in the church that suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Do you know what that means? Paul is saying there are people in the church who are teaching and who are believing that if you are godly, then you will get money. Have you ever heard that teaching before? Yeah. And he says this, from those kind of people, withdraw yourselves. They are destitute of the truth. They are only doing it to get money. Is what Paul is speaking about, those teachers, those ministries. So giving. We didn't spend as much time as we could. Maybe in another study. Maybe we'll have a special series. Amen? The second thing in this chapter that we're going to look at is going. So we've looked at giving, verses 1 through 4. And now we're looking at going. As Jesus was here on earth before he left and ascended into heaven, he met with his disciples, the group of people who were following him. And he said something to them, and actually it's called a commission. He was telling them to do something. Okay? And we know it as Christians as the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples to do something. Does anybody know what it was? He told them this. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. Or teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the age. Jesus commanded his disciples to do that. And let me ask you something. Let's see a raise of hands this morning, okay? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are followers of Jesus this morning? His disciples? Ah, that's good. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, then Jesus is saying something to you and to me. I'm a follower also. He's saying to us, go into all the world and make disciples of all men. That's what he's saying. And some of us are thinking, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to go to another country? Does that mean I have to go someplace I don't want to go? No. It just means you have to go somewhere. Lynn and I attended a church. Actually, we went to a special service there. And they had a place that had a fence around it. And there was an opening in the fence so that you can walk out. Okay, or drive out. There was a parking lot for cars there. And on the exit from that church and that fence, going out into the main road, there was a small sign there. And do you know what the sign said? It said, "You are now entering the mission field." That's what the sign said. Meaning, when I go out of here, I am now in the mission field. I've gone. Right? When we step out of this building, out there into Kampala, do you know where we are? We're in the mission field. We are going into all of the world. Kampala is a part of the world, by the way. And so, it's not how far you go, it's if you actually go. What is your purpose while you're out there? Are you there to make money, or are you there to make disciples? Go into all the world. And Paul himself was what we call a missionary. Verse 5, let's begin there and we'll read through. It says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia." He's here speaking of his missionary travels that he had a desire to do. "And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." There's that word "go" again. "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." Here is Paul speaking about going, his missionary journeys, his travels that he was desiring to do. Many of us know that Paul made 3 different missionary journeys throughout the known world at that time. He planted churches, he made disciples, he was fulfilling the Great Commission. And so, here we can learn a few things. The Lord, and listen to this, when it comes to going or where we're supposed to go, the Lord is the one who directs our paths. The Lord is the one. And so many I know of the Bible college students, many of you here today, a lot of you have already gone somewhere from the UK or from the US here, I know. Even from different countries in Africa have come. But the Lord is speaking to us today through these passages, and he's saying that he is the one who is going to direct our steps. Some people have said, like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, "Lord, here I am. Send me." Right? "Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do your work, to make disciples, to preach the gospel. Here I am, send me." And then we kind of wonder, well, where am I supposed to go? One of the Bible college students has a desire to go to Iraq. Amen? Saudi Arabia, Dubai, Kenya, Sudan, Ethiopia, Rwanda, Tanzania, anywhere, right? You know, there are people in those countries that don't know about Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Especially in the Middle Eastern countries. In fact, if you convert someone to Jesus Christ, you might be with Jesus Christ very soon. Amen? In those certain countries. But there are people all over the world who don't know about Jesus. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the good news. They don't know about heaven or the resurrection or anything. And our responsibility, we saw in the first part, it's giving. Yes, that's our responsibility. But our second responsibility is going. Don't just sit in church all the time and just do nothing. That's what it's saying here, what it's speaking through Paul's life. None of us are called just to sit here. Sunday morning, hear some preaching, have a few minutes of praise and worship, and then go and do whatever we're going to do. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, we are pilgrims here, we're passing through this world, we're going to heaven, and we want to bring people with us. That's what we're here to do. And Paul is going. And Jesus said, go. That means we should stay. No, it means we should go. Go to your next door neighbor. Go down the road. Go to Coimpe. Go out to Luero. And do the work of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. I don't have to go. We can all do that. Amen? You don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle or a prophet. You don't have to be any of those things. You just have to be a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus spoke to his followers and said, you are a bunch of fishermen and normal people, but go. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit giving us the strength, the power to do that. Amen? Going. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is leading us if we are following Him. Going to do God's work. Here's some more news about going. Going to do God's work from verse 9 includes facing suffering and trouble. Did you know that? Look what it says in verse 9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Do you know what an adversary is? It's someone who doesn't like you and doesn't like what you're doing. An adversary would be someone who wants to stop you from preaching the gospel, who wants to stop you from making disciples, who wants to stop the ministry. And Paul says this, a great and effective door has been opened up. Meaning, God has shown me that there is a good work to be done in this area. The door is open, he said, for me to do that work. And one of the reasons why he knew, I think, is in the second half of the verse. And there are many adversaries. It seems like a contradiction. Most of the time we think, if there are problems, if there are people against us, if we run into trouble, that means it's not God's will. Right? That's what we think. I feel like I'm called to Rwanda, but I'm having trouble, and people don't like me there, and the government is trying to stop the work there. And some people will think, well, that means it's not God's will. Not Paul. Paul said, a big door is opened. And there are many adversaries. Part of going into all of the world and making disciples is facing trouble. People coming against you, coming against the ministry. And believe it or not, that happens here in Kampala too. It will happen as you go out, and it happened to Paul, but Paul knew that the Lord was with him and he was the one opening the door. Each person has a unique work that God has for him or her. And we can learn that from Paul and here Timothy and Apollos we have just read about. Verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. And he was speaking of Timothy coming to Corinth and of ministering there. Timothy was facing trouble because he was young. He was a young man. He was probably maybe around my age. For those of you who don't know, I'm also a young man. I know I look old, but don't let that deceive you. Timothy himself was a young man, and Paul is writing here saying, when Timothy comes to you, don't reject him, because he preaches the gospel, he does the work of God just like I do. In another place, Paul said, let no one, and he was speaking to Timothy, the same guy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example in all of these different Christian graces in your life. And so Timothy is there. He had a job to do. Apollos, verse 12. They liked Apollos. Remember, he was mighty in word. He was they would say here in Kampala, he was a man of God. And he probably stomped his feet and preached. It says in the book of Acts, he was mighty in the he was mighty in his preaching. He was a good preacher. And so they were looking forward to Apollos coming to visit them, but Paul says Apollos is not going to come now. He's going to come later. He had a different responsibility. And so we each have our own mission, right? We don't all have to do the same thing. You don't have to be a pastor or a worship leader or whatever. God has given us each something to do. Amen? God has given us each somewhere to go. Amen? Let's ask him what our purpose is in this world. Finally, this morning, we've seen our responsibility of giving, our responsibility of going, and finally we're going to see our responsibility of greeting. Do you know, in the world, there are different cultures, okay? In the world, there are different cultures. I come from an American culture, and in America, there are different cultures also. People in the Southeast are much different than people in the Northwest. Those who are from America or who have been there know that. And there are different cultures and different customs in cultures. Now, here in Uganda, I love this culture within the different tribes and people here in Uganda. I love it. And in most of your culture here, one main important thing is, you know what it is? One main important thing is that you greet, right? Here I am. I'm an American from American culture, and I've just been here for about a little under 2 years. But when we first got here, we had to learn that it is very important to do what? To greet. Hello. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. How's your family? It's good. How's the wife? Good. How's there? Fine. Right? That's good. That's a good thing. And in America, we don't do that. Okay? If you can even pass by someone you know and you don't even greet them, you just kind of look at them. Maybe wave and just keep walking. When you go to get fuel, petrol, there at the station, you don't greet anybody. You don't say anything except for, I'll take that, that. Okay, drive off. One time, I remember, and Anthony reminded me of the importance of greeting. I came in here one Sunday, and I came to Anthony, and I started talking to him directly. Have we got everything ready for the service? And he kind of looked at me and said, I'm fine, thanks. How are you? And inside I thought, oh, very bad. It's important to greet, isn't it? And I've been trying to greet and to, that's a good thing. Relationship is what it's all about, I know. But here in this passage, at the end of this book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote, he sends his greetings, and he also adds a few other things that we're going to look at. In verse 13, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, and be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can see here the ending of this wonderful book of the Bible that, I don't know about you, but God has been blessing me as we've been studying it together. But a few things here as he's greeting and going. He says this in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. These verses are good. Memorize them. Let's memorize them. Watch. That means watch for the Lord's return. Watch for the coming of the Lord and prepare yourself for that. Stand fast in the faith. Don't be moved away to other things in this world. Watch and stand fast. Be brave. Do you know what it means to be brave? It means that when the door opens for God to send you somewhere and you see that they will chop off your head if you convert someone to Christianity, if you are brave, that means I'm going anyway. Bravery. We can see it in those Christian men and women who have gone before us into unreached people groups. Be brave and be strong. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Being strong. And then he says this in verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. It's not good enough to be brave, to be strong, to stand in the faith, to do all of these other things, unless you have love for one another. Amen? Remember chapter 13? We know what chapter 13 is about. If I can move mountains, if I can speak in tongues, if I can do miracles, if I can float in the sky and cause lightning to come out of my hands, whatever I do, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I don't care how many people you raised from the dead or how much anointing you have. If you don't have love, you have nothing. That's what the Bible teaches. And it says here, let all that you do be done with love. Everything. As you're giving, let it be done with love. As you're going, go out in love. As you're greeting, greet in love. Let all that you do, let all that I do be done with love. And so he goes on to greet different people, and he speaks of a certain person named Stephanas in his household. And he praises them, really, for what they've done. They've ministered to his needs. Meaning, when he was tired and he came into the city, they invited him into their home, they gave him food, they took care of him. They met his needs. And he says, they are given, devoted, verse 15, to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that a neat ministry that they had? They weren't big pastors. They didn't have big churches. They weren't something great in the world's eyes. Their ministry was meeting the needs of the saints. In the church, if they saw someone who had a need, they would go up to them and they would take care of them. They would meet that need. A wonderful ministry of love. And they are spoken of highly there. And finally, as we go through, he speaks of the churches of Asia in verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla, remember them from the book of Acts. They helped Paul also in his labors. They had a church there in their house. And then he says in verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so just the way that they were greeting at that culture he was in. in America, we don't greet and we really don't greet with a holy kiss. So, if you get a handshake, it's good. The salutation, he says in verse 21, with my own hand, Paul's, meaning he wrote this himself. A lot of times he dictated it to another person that wrote it for him. And then in verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Is it important to follow Jesus? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Yes. Can I get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ? No. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him or her be accursed. The word there is anathema. That's a serious thing, isn't it? And when I read those kind of verses, I look at my heart and I think, oh, do I love Jesus? Is he my first and true love? There are two great commandments in the scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment is love God. Whatever else you do, make sure that you love God, you love Jesus. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be, I guarantee you, accursed forever. And then he says in the same verse, O Lord, come. Some of your Bibles may say Maranatha. That word Maranatha, it means Lord, come quickly. And that's a word we can use, Maranatha, speaking of the Lord's coming. To close, Paul says, May my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, as we close this book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, we praise God for His great work. Amen. We know that the most important thing of all is love. We are now committed to giving, going, and greeting. And Anthony has forgiven me since. I'm going to greet him every time. Lord willing. But I pray that the Lord will bless you and cause these verses to apply to your lives this week. Amen. Why don't we all be standing?